into today's lesson. We are going to be dealing with, obviously, eschatological studies, Daniel, Revelation as the main two areas of discussion, a lot of verses in between. But we talked about that we were going to look at the future events that are taking place in regards to the rapture, regards to some definitions that we do need to know. The second advent of Christ is very important. That is synonymous with the revelation of Christ, which is the actual second return of Jesus Christ when he physically comes down back to the earth. The rapture does not speak of him coming down the earth. The rapture speaks of him catching us up in the clouds, meeting the Lord in the air. It's a very, very minute but a very important topic. And then we went into, there's two major methods of study when you look at eschatology, and we need to know the difference. The first one is the allegorical method. And the allegorical method basically states, I can read the literal interpretation of the Word of God, but say, well, it sounds, that's good, Lord, but there's got to be a deeper spiritual meaning that I got to find out of it. And the danger with that is that there is no grounds of balancing that, because any of us can say, well, I believe that spiritual allegory means this. So we have to understand that the Bible gives allegories when the Bible gives allegory in the literal context. And the example we gave was with Hagar and with Sarah. Hagar was a type or allegory of the law. And Sarah, she was a type or allegory of the spirit or of the freedom that we have in the Lord. And so those are the things that we need to understand the difference of it, because as we go deeper into these studies, we have to understand the Bible is literal in what it's saying. But speaking and reading and writing literally does allow for an allegory to take place. It does allow for a poem to take place or such imageries. For example, we talked about the rod or the branch of David. Well, we understood that's a literal scripture. We had Jesse in there, who was a literal parent of David, but there's not going to be a literal root that comes out of his body, though we read it literally. We understand that the root meant a son. It meant something coming forth from him. And so proper interpretation is very important as we go into these studies. We talked about how there can be actually gaps in prophecy, that in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1 and 2 talks about the Lord coming and the Spirit of the Lord was upon him. And then Jesus Christ takes that scripture in Luke chapter 4, 16-21, and he stops halfway in the middle of the verse and says, this scripture is fulfilled in your ears. Well, the last part of that verse has not been fulfilled yet. So even in a scripture setting, there can be a gap, period. It's a very important principle we need to know, that there can be gaps in prophecies. From the time that Jesus said, this scripture is fulfilled in your ear, it's still 2,000 years later. The rest of that has not yet been fulfilled. We are looking to that. Today we are going to be talking about the four major covenants that God made with Israel. If we do not understand these four major covenants with Israel, then we will wipe Israel off the map, so to speak, and substitute the church for Israel when you read scripture, and it would totally mess up prophetic interpretation. You will get it wrong. You would think that certain dates and times are not any longer applicable to Israel, but they are now substituted by the church, and that is not biblical. God has not forgot about Israel. Someone say amen. If you are going to understand the end time events and have a correct grasp of eschatology, then you must have an understanding of the covenants that the Lord made with his people. Covenants are agreements that are made between two parties. These covenants are vital to review and understand, because if not, again, you will misinterpret scripture. We need to understand what are the agreements that the Lord made with his people. We're going to look at what a divine covenant is. A divine covenant is a sovereign will and desire of God, whereby he establishes an unconditional or declarative agreement with man. He is obligating himself in grace, and he says, keyword, I will, to bring to pass of himself a definite blessing for the ones he has come into covenant with. And then there's also a proposal that God gives where he says, okay, these are conditions that I have. There are an agreement with man that says, if you will. So there are some covenants that God says, I don't care about what you do. This is my will. I will do such and such. And then there are conditional covenants where he says, well, if you will, well, then I will. So there's two major ones that the Lord deals with us in. When we look at the ones we're going to talk about tonight, we're talking about the divine covenant, the I wills, the God saying, I'm going to do exactly what I want to do because it's according to my plan, regardless of what you do. Sovereign God. So there are four major covenants that was made between God and man that we are going to explore when it comes to eschatology. These are non-conditional covenants or divine covenants that have no strings attached in regards to what the people of Israel should do and what God says. These are God's promises to Israel that I'm not going to change. I'm declaring that I am going to do this and nothing would change my mind. And God, of course, is the one who initiated these covenants, which lets us know God is going to fulfill every promise that he gives. He is not slack concerning his promises. He is going to do what he said he is going to do. He says, I will. By saying that, there's no doubt he's going to do it. And this, because of that, how we need to follow and interpret it. These four covenants that I'm going to talk to you about, scripturally, these are literal covenants. They're not allegories, they're not wishful thinking, they're not dreams and visions. They're actual covenant agreements that are literal. It cannot be an agreement by definition or a covenant by definition if it wasn't a literal agreement, a legal document, so to speak. There is no deep hidden meaning between them. There's no secret meaning behind the covenants. They're very clear. The second thing about these covenants you need to understand is that these covenants are everlasting. They are not ever going to end. There is something that is permanent. God says, this is what I'm going to do. With the exception of the Mosaic covenant, which we know in Scripture lets us know it was a temporary covenant. We read that in the book of Galatians, that was a temporary covenant to lead us to Christ. All of God's covenants with Israel that we're going to talk about today are everlasting covenants. Let's go to Genesis chapter 17 and verse 7. I'm going to quickly see if I can share this with you back there. Genesis 17 and verse 7. Unless it's back there already on Word. Is it on one of those web pages at all? It might not be. The lesson. I'm going to send you a lesson right now. I sent it to your email. All right. Genesis chapter, 17? Call off my place. 17:7. Okay, Genesis 17, verse 7 reads, what page here? And I will establish my, what does it say? Covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for a everlasting covenant. Okay? To be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. Skip to verse 13. He that is born in thy house and he that is bought with thy money must needs be circumcised, and my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. In verse 19, and God said, Sarah, thy wife, shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So let's look at what are the four everlasting covenants that the Lord made with his people. The first one is the Abrahamic covenant. The Abrahamic covenant. Look at 1 Chronicles chapter 16 and verse 17. We are, of course, going to go through a lot of scripture in these series, so just be prepared for that. Obviously, it's Wednesday night Bible study. We should have plenty of word to back up what we're saying. Amen. So 1 Chronicles 16 and verse 7, it says, and hath confirmed the same to Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. And back up to verse 16, you'll see the context. Even of the covenant which he made with Abraham, and of his oath unto Isaac. And so this is an everlasting covenant that was started with Abraham and down to his son. Of course, it'll go down to his lineage. And we're going to look in detail to these. The second one is the Palestinian covenant. The Palestinian covenant. Look at Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 60. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 60. Ezekiel 16 and 60 reads, "Nevertheless, I will remember my covenant with thee in the days of thy youth, and I will establish unto thee an everlasting covenant." And this is contextually, we'll get into it, where he's speaking to his Israelite nation about their land. As he said, this land that I'm going to give you is going to always be your land, and it is an everlasting covenant. Look at the next one, which will be the Davidic covenant. 2 Samuel chapter 23 and verse 25. 2 Samuel 23, 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5. 2 Samuel 23 and verse 5. Although my house be not so with God, yet he hath made with me, David talking, an everlasting covenant. Order in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation and all my desire, although he make it not grow. And the last covenant we'll look at is going to be the new covenant. The new covenant. Isaiah chapter 24 and verse 25. Isaiah 24 and verse 25. And then we're going to go into them individually each and discuss them in more detail. Isaiah 24 and verse 5. The earth also is defined under the inhabitants thereof, because they have broken the ordinance. The earth is also defiled under the inhabitants thereof, because they have transgressed the laws, changed the ordinance, broken the everlasting covenant. And now go to Isaiah 61, verse 8. Isaiah 61 and verse 8. I'm going to go through these fast because we are going to come back to them, okay? Isaiah 61, verse 8. For the Lord, love judgment. I hate robbery for burnt offering, and I will direct their work in truth. I will make an everlasting covenant with them. Their seed shall be known among the Gentiles, and their offspring among the people. All that see them shall acknowledge them, that they are the seed which the Lord has blessed. So the everlasting covenant that will show their seed is blessed. Now go to Jeremiah chapter 32 and verse 40. Jeremiah verse 30, chapter 32 and verse 40. Jeremiah 32 and 40 reads, "And I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them to do them good. But I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me." So he's going to put something in their heart that was going to allow them to permanently surrender to God and to his will. Go to Jeremiah still and chapter 50 and verse 5. Jeremiah 50 and verse 5. "They shall ask the way to Zion with their faces thitherward, saying, Come and let us join ourselves to the Lord in a perpetual covenant that shall not be forgotten." That shall not be forgotten. Okay, again, these covenants are unconditional. They're not based on what the other party is going to do, how they're going to act, how they're going to operate. These are promises that God gave the nation of Israel without any basis of their action. It was simply, again, God saying, I will. Very, very important topic next is you must understand that these four covenants are specifically for Israel. They are not for the church. Okay? You will have a lot of problems in the New Testament if you completely erase Israel and say, well, God's done with it. He dealt with a specific people, a covenant people, the nation of Israel, and the church was not being addressed when the Lord was given these covenants. The church was not there yet. The church was always a mystery. The church was always hidden. So anytime the Jewish reader, and you have to read it from a Jewish mindset, especially from the Old Testament, they were not even thinking about a church. There was no church. The church was a mystery, and we will get into that at another time. All right, let's go into the Abrahamic covenant. This covenant was the first of the four major covenants that God made with the nation of Israel. This was the beginning of them being formed as a separate people, a distinct nation from all other nations of the world. And there is so much we can get into with that being said, because, again, we're having a God that says, this is going to be my own special people. But we are going to tailor it to focus on certain fundamental doctrines that directly stem from the Abrahamic covenant. Many important biblical doctrines start because of the covenant that God made with Abraham. First one is what we call soteriology. And those are big words, so just stay with me. But this is the doctrine of salvation. We know that salvation comes through faith, which comes through originally the covenant that God made with Abraham. Because Abraham believed, it was counted to him for righteousness. And so the New Testament, we understand that when we obey the gospel, we believe by faith that the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And he lets us know that his blood is imputed upon me, and I am righteous through faith. That started and originated with the Abrahamic covenant. The next one is the doctrine of resurrection. This comes through this covenant as well, because all the promises of this covenant is to be fulfilled through God's people. Well, they have to have that covenant fulfilled to them. Then some of them are dead. So guess what? They have to rise again in order to receive the promises that God gave to them. So there is going to be resurrections that take place in order for God to say, I know you died, but I'm going to raise you up again because I cannot lie. I'm going to give you exactly what I said I was going to give to you. And this is why the Sadducees were rebuked by Jesus for their religious ignorance, because they said they don't believe in any resurrections. Well, he says, you don't know the word of God then, because they have to rise, because I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. I am not the God of the dead, but the God of the living. So again, these men die without receiving the fulfillment of these promises. According to Hebrews 11:13, the Lord will have to raise them up to keep and fulfill his promises. Now look at Paul's writing in the book of Acts that was described by Luke, Acts 26 and verse 6. Paul is going to bring those things together in Acts chapter 26 and verse 6. Again, I would encourage you to bring notes, number one, to help you stay awake, but there's going to be a lot of scripture that you may not be able to get to fast enough as I read. Acts 26 verse 6. And now I stand and I am judged for the hope. This is Paul giving a defense for why he's preaching Jesus. And he says, hey, I am now standing and judged for the hope of the promise made of God unto our fathers. So people who have already passed away, I'm standing here for the hope that they had in God. Unto which promise are 12 tribes, instantly serving God day and night, hope to come. For which hope's sake, King Agrippa, I am accused of the Jews. So he's saying there's a hope that we have that there's going to be a resurrection. I preach this Jesus, who is the first one who is resurrected. Verse 8, why should it be a thought so incredible with you that God should raise the dead? So Paul was letting Agrippa know in his testimony, hey, why I'm preaching this is the hope that we Jewish people have always had, that God would honor his word. Why is this something strange to you that there is going to be a resurrection one day? Dwight Pentecost states that this covenant has a most important bearing to the doctrine of course, end time thought, which is eschatology. The everlasting covenant aspects here guarantees Israel's permanent national existence. That's why no matter how many Hitlers have been out there, how many Hamans have been out there, how many people are trying to destroy the Israelite people. In fact, right now, Iran says that I want to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Guess what? Hibola, all you will never do it, because God has made an everlasting covenant with the nation of Israel. You will never, ever destroy God's people. Hitler tried it in the 40s. I'm sorry. It was not going to work, because God says, I will cover them. I will protect them. They have a perpetual title to the land of promise. It's their title. There's a certainty of the material and spiritual blessings that come through Christ and guarantee that the Gentile nations are going to share in that blessings will determine our whole eschatological outlook here as we read the Word of God. So this covenant is the blessings or the seed from which are brought forth later covenants to Israel, which we'll get into, of course, three more. But it all begins with the Abrahamic covenant. Abraham being called out of the Ur of Chaldees, he being obedient, and God said, this is what I'm going to do to you and to your people. All right? The promise of a national land opened up with the Palestinian covenant. Okay? We'll go back to the scripture again, but look at Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3. Deuteronomy chapter 30 and verse 3. And then, Brother Haddock, you got my email? Okay, perfect. See, I know you'll be on top of it. All right, so that then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion upon thee and will return and gather thee from all of the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So when the dispersion took place originally with the Assyrians taking over the northern kingdom of Israel, which was in 721 B.C. or 722 B.C., that began the disbursement of Israel. And then 586, Israel, the southern kingdom, Judah, was also taken captive. So that point on, Israel began to be scattered. And they came back home here and there, but guess what? They were not in control of their land anymore. From that point on, 586 B.C., Israel was not in control of their land. Think about that. When Jesus came, it wasn't the Israelites who were ruling. Who was ruling? The Romans. Do you know when Israel finally got their land back officially? Not even 100 years ago. Think about that in the mindset of prophecy. Over 500 years before Jesus Christ even came, they had their land removed. But he says, I have compassion on you, and I will return and gather you from all the nations. Israel is an official state right now. We got to wake up as far as end time thinking is concerned. After all these thousands of years, they finally have their land back, and they're getting back, and a lot of them are going back home. Whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee, if any of thine be driven out from the utmost parts of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, and from thence he will fetch thee, and the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good, and he will multiply thee above thy fathers. Now, all of them have not come back yet, but a lot of them have. And now the territory is officially theirs. Now that's important as we're going to move into the Great Tribulation and what's going to take place with the Antichrist. So you've got to put all these pieces together. So you got to take notes. We'll keep it. Okay? Now look at Ezekiel chapter 20 and verse 33. Ezekiel 20 and verse 33. As I live, said the Lord, surely with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out, will I rule over you? I will bring you out from thy people, from the people, will gather you out of all the countries wherein ye are scattered with a mighty hand and with an outstretched arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So I will plead with you, saith the Lord God, and I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant. I'm going to bring you back to what I told you I was going to do. I know you're scattered. I know you've been abused. I know you've been hurt by all nations of the world. But guess what? I'm going to show up with a mighty hand. So when they talk about the Messiah, this is what they're looking for. And not only that, they want their land back. Think about what the disciples told Jesus time and time again. And now you see why. This is the scriptures they read. This is what they read. This is what they were looking for. Okay? That was their land. Now go to verse 42. Unless you had all of it. I don't know if you did or not. Here we go. And you should know that I am the Lord when I shall bring you into the land of Israel. Is he talking about the church here? No. That's very important. He's not talking to the church. Into the country for which I lifted up mine hand to give it to your fathers, and there you shall remember your ways and all your doings wherein you have been defiled. You shall loathe yourselves in your own sight for all your evils that you have committed. So they're going to have an understanding of a repentant heart. And you shall know that I am the Lord when I have wrought with you for my name's sake. Whose name? His own. It's a I will. It's I'm going to do it for me. I ain't going to do it for you. I'm doing it for myself. Sovereign. Not according to your wicked ways, nor according to your corrupt doings. I'm preaching my message for Sunday already. I'm not giving you what you deserve. You're not giving because you are doing good. Has nothing to do with it. O ye house of Israel, saith the Lord. I'm doing it because I have a bond and a covenant that I made with you concerning Palestine. All right? This is Ezekiel, write down, chapter 20, verse 33 through 37. Ezekiel 20, 33 through 37, and then also verses 42 through 44. All right? Promise of redemption opens up from the Abrahamic covenant, which is still found in Genesis 12. So Genesis 12 and verse 3, this is the Abrahamic covenant, but also giving door to the new covenant, which we will discuss. I will bless them that bless thee and curse them that curse thee, and in thee shall all the families of the earth be blessed. The new covenant is going to come out of that verse. And there are numerous descendants that open up the Davidic covenant, because he had many kids. Therefore, if this covenant is literal, which it is, Israel must be, number one, preserved. They have to be converted, and they have to be restored back to God. That means there still must be a restoration of Israel in light of eschatology. So as we study end times, we must look at, well, Israel's not completely restored yet. That must mean God's not done yet. That still must mean there's some things that have still to come into play until they are back in their land, until they are preserved and they are restored back to faith in Jesus Christ. But there has been, very important, partial fulfillment already of the Abrahamic covenant. And when we look at the partial fulfillment of what's already been fulfilled, we will see and notice they were literal fulfillment. So if I look at the word of God and see that if partially of the covenant has been fulfilled literally, what makes me think it shouldn't be literal later on? It still should be literal. All right? He was blessed in directly in temporal possession, was he not? Speaking of Abraham. He had land, he had servants, he had much cattle, silver and gold. He was naturally blessed with that covenant. He was blessed in spiritual matters. The Bible says that he spoke to God face to face. For the angels, he was called the what? Friend of God. He had a relationship. He was able to take the Lord from destroying Sodom and Gomorrah down to hopefully of 10 people. 10 people. Why? He was able to do that. He had a spiritual relationship with Jesus, with God as well. He spoke with God. He had a prayer life. He had a great name. His name has been mentioned well over 300 times in the Bible. That would be awesome to have your name mentioned 300 times in the Bible. His name is great. When the name Abraham is heard, there's a high level of respect for his name. And he was a conduit of blessings, not only in his own life and in his family's life, but in all the families of the world through the Bible. We see that Jesus Christ, who is a seed of Abraham, he's a seed. The gospel of faith comes through. And millions upon million people have heard the gospel of Jesus Christ. That came through Abraham. In relationship to this covenant and other covenants, the church is not Israel. Everyone say that. The church, say it, the church is not Israel. You'll go online, you start reading stuff. Oh, wow, it gets all spiritual. Wow, we're the church, and we took over Israel's spot. And God went, no. The church is not Israel. Okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32. 1 Corinthians 10, 32. Give not offense neither to the Jews, nor to the Gentiles, nor to the church of God. Do you see the distinction in the New Testament that God has given? There's still the Jewish people there. Still speaking of the Gentile people. And then we have the church. The church can include Jewish people. The church includes the majority of Gentiles. But they are still separate groups of people. Even in the New Testament, it shows they're distinct people. Very important to realize that. Okay? Natural Israel and the Gentiles, they are contrasted. Here's one side, here's the other side. That means they're different. Look at Acts chapter 3 and verse 12. And when Peter saw it, he answered unto the people, ye men of Israel, why you marvel at this? Why are you looking so earnestly upon us? As though by our own power or holiness we have made this man walk. Talking to Israel. Look at Acts 4 and verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. Acts 21:28, crying out, men of Israel, help this man that teacheth all men, where against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks into the temple and hath polluted this holy place. Distinction being made. Romans 10:1. Brethren, my heart desire and prayer, God, for Israel is that they might be saved. But who was the book of Romans written to? The church. He's writing to the church and telling the church, my prayer is for Israel. If the church was Israel, why would he word it that way? He would not. Wouldn't make any sense grammatically. So it reiterates the point that the church is not Israel. It is factual that Israel is addressed as a nation after the establishment of the church. Israel did not go away. It continues to be used. Jews, Israel, my people. The scripture shows that Gentiles do not take over Israel in God's covenant program. Okay, these are all foundational things we have to have before we get deeper. We're not going to go into the whole book of Romans 11 right now. We're going to go to it later. Okay? When we look at it, we're going to see that the church, very important, was grafted in. Okay? Picture a tree, a big tree. All right? And that's God's plan for Israel. And we're going to look at Israel making mistakes, being disobedient. And God says, there's going to be a period of time where I'm going to graft a group of people and allow them to have access to covenants that were never meant for them. And that's why it's important as the church to take advantage of a time period. I know we're born into the church and we don't understand that, but we are part of a time period in eschatological terms that God is not going to forever be dealing with the church. That's a mystery. He will close the book on the church, the rapture, and then he's going to go back to dealing with Israel again. And when you understand that, you will understand that why the return of Christ must take place in regards to rapture before the tribulation takes place. He has to get the church out of the way so he can go back to dealing with his people. All right. Palestinian covenant. Let's look at a few scriptures again. Genesis 12, verse 7. We're looking at the Palestinian covenant now. And the Lord appeared unto Abraham and said, unto thy seed will I give this land. And there build it an altar unto the Lord who appeared unto him. Abraham was told by God, this is the land. Everywhere you put your feet on is going to be your land, your territory. Genesis 13, 15. For all the land which thou seest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. It's the last word, say. Forever. Forever. So even when they were in captivity, they had a promise hidden on the inside of them. Let me tell somebody, when God gives you a promise, you might not see it right now, but it is going to happen, and we see it through how God dealt with Israel. Glory to God. Don't care what anybody says or what it looks like. That's why you cannot keep your eyes on your present situation. If God put a promise in your heart, it's going to happen. He will resurrect something in order for his word to stand. His word is powerful. And again, it shows in spite of their unfaithfulness. I feel the Holy Ghost. All right. Hallelujah. Now, let me tell you, we're going to let the Spirit take over any moment and any time in this teaching. But I want to tell somebody, when God makes a promise to you, he is all-knowing. He already knows what you were going to do when he made that promise, and yet he still made it. Don't you know that God says, I died for you while you were yet in your sin. I didn't die because you were going to do everything right. I died in the midst of your mess. Why? It was a I will. I wanted to go to a cross. I wanted to shed my blood. I wanted to go through any bit of suffering to redeem my people. I know many people are upset at God because of so much sin in the world, but guess what? He didn't have to do anything, but yet he came and clothed himself in flesh and said, I'll die on a cross for you in your sin. That's the God you serve. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 30. We're going to go through this whole section of scripture. Very important. Deuteronomy chapter 1 and verse 30. Chapter 30,
verse 1.
Like I tell you guys, there's no time period on how long this series is going to go. I don't know. I can't predict how long each lesson is going to take. Is that all right? We're going to just go through it. All right. Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee. Okay, I'm going to read it in my Bible here. All right. And it shall come to pass, when all these things are come upon thee, the blessings and the curse which I have set before thee, thou shalt call them to mind among all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath driven thee. Thou shalt return unto the Lord thy God, and shalt obey his voice according to all that I commanded thee this day, thou and thy children, with all thy heart and with all thy soul. That then the Lord thy God will turn thy captivity and have compassion. The reason why he had compassion is he looked at him and go, y'all some pitiful people. And so unless I move in, you're going to be lost. But I'm going to move in so you won't be lost. And will return and gather thee from all the nations whither the Lord thy God hath scattered thee. So again, the Lord allowed that to happen. If any of thine be driven out out of the uttermost part of heaven, from thence will the Lord thy God gather thee, from thee thence he will fetch thee. And the Lord thy God will bring thee into the land which thy fathers possessed, and thou shalt possess it, and he will do thee good and multiply thee above thy fathers. And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart. So God is going to do a spiritual work. They had an understanding of natural circumcision, but he said, I'm going to do a circumcision of your heart. I'm going to change your heart. You won't be able to help serving me, lifting your hands up and magnifying me, because I am going to do the work. And the heart of the seed to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, that thou mayest live. And the Lord thy God will put all these curses upon thine enemies, not you, and on them that hate thee and persecute you. But yet they were doing the will of God, because they were being used by God to judge his people. And God says, well, I'm just going to turn around, because I have a great covenant with my child Abraham. And thou shalt return and obey the voice of the Lord and do all his commandments which I command thee this day. And the Lord thy God will make thee plenteous in every work of thine hand, in the fruit of thy body, and in the fruit of thy cattle, in the fruit of the land for good. The Lord will again rejoice over thee for good, as he rejoiced over thy fathers. If thou shalt hearken to the voice of the Lord, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes are written in this book, if thou turn to the Lord with thy God all thy heart and with all thy soul. So he's given them this promise that this title, this land, is yours. Now, we know that even though they have a lot of their land even now, they don't have all of their land. God has stripped all that fighting going on. Israel knows who land that belongs to. Temple Mount, Israel knows who that land belongs to. But it does make us absolutely know that Israel absolutely holds the title to that land of promise. Like us purchasing the deed to this church. This is our church now. Our name is on it. We have a deed. All right? Now, again, they have not been faithful. They did turn their back on God throughout their history. And because of that, they were scattered throughout history. But it's still their land. You see that? It's still their title. It's still their possession. There are seven main issues we'll get to. Again, Israel must be converted from the four corners of the earth to come back home. Witness the judgment of her enemies. She said that. They have to be brought back home. They have to see that their enemies are judged. And they're going to receive their blessings. But since all these things have not yet happened, then we have to look for it to be fulfilled in Scripture as it relates to prophecy. So there are seven main features that still need to be fulfilled as it relates to this covenant. Number one, the nation will be plucked off of her land for her unfaithfulness. That's found in verse 1 through 3. We read that in Deuteronomy. There will be a future repentance of Israel. Number three, their Messiah will return. He says, I am going to come back. I'm going to drive them out. Israel will be restored to their land. That's number four. Number five, Israel will be converted as a nation. Israel's enemy will be judged. Number six. Number seven, the nation will then receive her full blessings. Israel has not yet received her full blessings. Next one is the Davidic covenant. The Davidic covenant. The summary of the Davidic covenant, it states that the kingdom is going to be established through David. Abraham, of course, had many kids, but David is the one that the Davidic covenant comes through, which establishes what his lineage is, how the Messiah will come down and also reign over Israel forever. Look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verse 12. When thy days be fulfilled, thou shalt sleep with thy fathers. I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. All right? He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Solomon, exactly. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chastise him or chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. Solomon, if you really think about it, especially in natural logic, did a whole lot worse than Saul. Saul was like just kind of stubborn, but Saul was a flat out whoremonger. He did whatever he wanted to do, whatever he wanted to do. Totally outside the will and laws of God. And the Lord says, already made a covenant with David. And we see in the northern kingdom, after the kingdoms were split, Solomon's kids always reigned, which is David's seed. But the northern kingdom, they had a king, new dynasty every four kings. Somebody had to replace him. But Solomon, even though he had all that sin, was established. Why? It was a covenant that he made with David, that one of your sons is always going to reign over Israel. Praise God. Look at Psalm 89, verse 3. Psalm 89, verse 3. I made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David by my servant, thy seed I will establish forever and build upon thy throne to all generations. Selah, which means stop and think about. All right? It is important to note that all partial parts of the covenant, again, have already been fulfilled, literally. So again, any covenant agreement as far as the Davidic covenant, I'm looking for another literal continuation of what's already been fulfilled. Not some deep spiritual mystery. Tell you why that's important later on. Christ must still literally sit on the throne of David. Literally. Has that happened yet? No. So that still has to happen. That is why after the resurrection, the disciples said, now will you fulfill your earthly kingdom? That wasn't random. That came from scriptures that they read that says that upon David's seed that they're going to reign forever. Come on, Jesus, go ahead. They didn't see the church yet. That's the reason why. They had no idea about the church. Therefore, Jesus must return and set his kingdom up in the future, because it has not happened yet. Provisions of the Davidic covenant. Number one, David is to have a child yet to be born who shall succeed him and establish his kingdom. That son is Solomon. He built that temple instead of David, right? The throne of his kingdom should never end. The throne will never be taken away from him, Solomon, even though he committed many sins. And David's, number one, house. David, number two, throne. And David's kingdom shall be established forever. It was an unconditional covenant made with David. So again, because it's literal, what are we waiting for? Number one, Israel again must be preserved as a nation. They have to be. They will never be destroyed, though there have been many efforts. Israel must have a national existence, be brought back to the land of their inheritance. David's son, Jesus Christ, must return to the earth bodily and literally in order to reign over David's covenanted kingdom, an earthly kingdom in which the Messiah, David's son, reigns. The kingdom must become an eternal kingdom. David's house, David's throne, and David's kingdom must have no end. Again, these are all vital to understanding future events. There are so many promises that have not yet been fulfilled and come to fruition. And the last one we're going to deal with tonight is the new covenant. Now, I know when we hear new covenant, we put our church hat on, right? Didn't start with us. I'm sorry. Not for the church. Church will be included. But it wasn't meant for the church. This covenant guarantees Israel a converted heart, and their converted heart is what opens up their opportunity. But having a converted heart can only happen and only did happen through the shedding of blood. The shedding of blood. The shedding of blood means that there has to be a sacrifice that is acceptable to God. Therefore, the scripture states that Jesus was slain before the foundations of the world. That lets us know that God was not surprised. God already had a plan. He knew if I'm going to change anybody's heart, I have to commit the ultimate sacrifice. Praise God. So he's not walking by surprise. He's walking in order to do whatever he can to let everybody know, I have a plan for your salvation. I have a plan to allow you to have eternal life with me. Look at Jeremiah chapter 31 and verse 30. Chapter 31, verse 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the church. With who? The house of Israel. And with the house of Judah, the nation of Israel. Verse 32. Not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day that I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt with my covenant, they broke. Although I was a husband unto them, saith the Lord. And you read the book of Hosea, and Hosea has to marry prostitutes to give us an illustration of how Israel, us, treats the husband, God. Unconditional love. She just go marry them and love on her. Hallelujah. Because I made a covenant that I shall not break. All right? This next verse. Yeah. For this shall be thy covenant that I shall make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts, and will be their God, and they shall be my people. Is that verse 34? All right. So this is the new covenant that he gave. The theologian Ryan summarizes the provisions of the covenant like to this. Number one, the new covenant is an unconditional grace covenant resting again in the I will of God. The new covenant is an everlasting covenant. All right? Write down, because I can't get to it now, Isaiah 61, verse 2. And then we'll look at Ezekiel 37, verse 26. Isaiah 61 and verse 2. And then we'll look at Ezekiel 37 and verse 26. Moreover, I will make a covenant of peace with them. It shall be a everlasting covenant. And I will place them and multiply them, and I will set my sanctuary in the midst of them forevermore. So the sanctuary is going to be in the midst of Israel. Now we know what we're getting to about that, right? The Holy Ghost. It was the covenant that God gave with them. The promises, the impartation of a new mind and a new heart, which we know to be regeneration. Look at Isaiah 59 and verse 21. As for me, this is my covenant with them, saith the Lord, my spirit that is upon thee, and my words I have put in thy mouth, and shall not depart out of thy mouth, nor out of the mouth of thy seed, nor out of the mouth of thy seed's seed, saith the Lord, from henceforth and forever. There is going to be a change of heart that is going to take place when this new covenant is brought to you. Hallelujah. This new covenant provides the restoration of the favor and blessings of Israel. A blessing of God upon Israel. Going back to Hosea here. Now we're here. And I will betroth thee unto me forever. Yea, I will betroth thee unto me in righteousness and in judgment and in loving kindness and in mercies. And I will even betroth thee unto me in faithfulness, and thou shalt know the Lord. He's talking to a woman who was unfaithful. But he said, I'm going to do it anyways. I'm going to restore you back to favor and blessings. Forgiveness of sins will be present. The Holy Ghost will be in operation, teaching, and the will of God will be known by them being obedient, because His Spirit is now inside of them. And when you're led by the Spirit, you can walk an obedient life. Again, there will be the indwelling of the Spirit. The sanctuary is going to be rebuilt. War shall cease and peace shall reign. This is verse 18 of Hosea 2. Now, look at Isaiah 2 and verse 4. Isaiah 2 and verse 4 concerning that it is going to be fulfilled in the millennium. In the millennium, 1,000-year reign of the Lord. Isaiah 2 and verse 4. And he shall judge among the nations, shall rebuke many people. They shall beat their swords into plowshares, and their spears into pruning hooks. Nations shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war any more. That's a part of the new covenant. And of course, the new covenant is founded upon the blood of Jesus. Old and New Testament. Look at the old first, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 11. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein there is no water. Covenant is founded upon the blood of Jesus Christ. What are some facts about the new covenant? Again, it is for the nation of Israel, for the verses we read, and of course, us being the seed of Abraham. Now check this out. Galatians lets us know that through faith we have become a part, not Israel, but we can take part of the blessings of Israel through faith. That's a difference between substituting a people rather than saying, I'm piggybacking. Okay? It's time as far as fulfillment of the new covenant. When was it going to take place? We made it clear that it has to be future when the covenant is fulfilled, because the old prophets spoke in the Old Testament concerning this covenant, and these things have not yet fully happened to Israel. The church has taken a lot of part of the new covenant, but Israel has not. Therefore, it's still a future event. The covenant must follow the return of Christ at the second advent. The blessings that are anticipated in this covenant cannot happen until Israel is saved. We read it that Israel had to have that deliverer come. And once that deliverer come, what is he being delivered? What is he delivering them from? From the Antichrist. Well, when is that? During the tribulation. So we understand that the whole new covenant will be fulfilled after the tribulation is over. We'll look more into that. The blessings, again, can't happen until Israel is saved. The salvation happens after the deliverer, Jesus Christ, returns physically on the earth, Mount of Olives, and he go ahead and he destroys the enemies of Israel. How does it relate to the church, though? We may think, I always thought the new covenant was about the blood and the body of Christ. You know, the communion, new covenant, right? But the covenant did not originate there. It originated with Jeremiah 31, and we just read. That's the complete covenant. And the blood that was shed gives the open door for the new covenant to be fulfilled. Again, the blood is the foundation of this covenant. But the entire covenant can only be fulfilled when Israel takes complete part of this. Does that make sense? So it's still partially taking place through us. What do we need to see in the new covenant as far as the church is concerned? We need to see the Gentiles have now had an opportunity to take part of the salvation that God has to give. Why? He said, this is the blood of my new covenant that was shed for many. I want to give more access to the blessing that I can give. And so the church has now become a beneficiary, though we have not substituted, praise God, the nation. This is important because we can't take them out of the equation. All right? Look at Luke chapter 22 and verse 20. Five references to the New Covenant and New Testament. Likewise, also the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Testament also means covenant. 1 Corinthians 11, 25. And the same manner also, he took the cup when he had supped, saying, this is the cup of the New Testament in my blood. This do ye as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6, who also hath ministered, made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. The letter killeth, but the Spirit gives life. Hebrews 8 and verse 6. Now he hath obtained a more excellent ministry, by how much also he is the mediator of a better covenant. So Jesus Christ is that link, right? From what the old covenant was to the new covenant, he says, I'm the one that's going to make a better covenant. Jesus Christ was that link. He's the mediator of a better covenant, which was established upon better promises. For if the first covenant, okay, had been faultless, there should have been no place to seek after a second one. For finding the fault with them, he said, behold, the days come, say the Lord, then I will make a new covenant with the house of and the house of Judah. This scripture is in the New Testament. So he's saying the new. You have a question? Oh, go ahead. So long as we understand that that's the case, it is the allowance that God gives that he is not a respecter of persons. And that is true. In the Old Testament, you can actually be converted into Judaism. And once you were circumcised and you honestly and you follow the law, you became a part of the Abrahamic covenant. Guess what Rahab did? Can I join up with you guys? And they did. And guess what? Rahab is an ancestor of Jesus Christ. So now us, the New Testament, and that's where we really get into the gap period as far as the church is concerned, that we now have some access to some of the promises that God has given. He says, you can have access to it, but I'm not going to take away Israel because the church now has access to it. And that's the deciding factor you must make clear. All right? All right, go to chapter 9 and verse 15. And for this cause, he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the first covenant, they which are called might receive the promises of the eternal inheritance. Again, there's still only one covenant. And that was made for Israel for a future time, to which it is not directed to the church, but the church does take advantage of it. Again, it is now time to read Romans 11, and we will finish this lesson by reading Romans 11. We'll finish with Romans 11, okay? Romans 11, very, very important scripture. All right, Romans chapter 11. Paul is addressing the church. I say, hath God cast away his people? God forbid. For I also am an Israelite of the seed of Abraham, of the tribe of Benjamin. God hath not cast away his people, which he foreknew. What ye not what the scripture said of Elias, how he maketh intercession to God against Israel. Lord, they have killed thy prophets and digged down thine altars, and I am left alone, and they seek my life. Let me bring it to context. He's going back to Elijah, when Elijah was in a cave, and he felt like he was the only person living for God. And God came to him and said, no, you're not. I have set aside those that have not yet denied me. They have not bowed down to Baal. What the Lord was saying is, there's always a remnant that I keep. There's always a group of people in my nation that I will never allow them to turn away from me. So now Paul is bringing that example into the New Testament, saying though many people, the Israelite people and prophets have killed prophets, I still have a special plan and a protection for my people. But verse 4, what saith the answer of God to him? I have reserved to myself even 7,000 men who've not bowed the knee to the image of Baal. Even so then, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. And if by grace, then it is no more of works. Otherwise, grace is no more grace. Church, we got to understand that grace is not dependent upon you. Grace is dependent on the goodness and the grace of God. He chooses to allot it to us. Or we need to say, God, I accept the grace of God. And that again motivates me to follow him. I love him because he first loved me. It's a response, church. Otherwise, it's no more grace. But if it be of works, then there is no more grace. Otherwise, work is no more work. Verse 7. What then? Israel hath not obtained that which he seeketh for, but the election hath attained it. And the rest were blinded.
the remnant that the Lord had. He opened their eyes. Some are still blinded by this. According as it is written, God hath given them the spirit of slumber, eyes that they should not see, and ears they should not hear unto this day. What happened when Jesus came down and ministered to him? They turned their back on him. He says, eyes you see, but you don't understand. Ears you hear, but you don't perceive. Verse 8, according as God hath given them the spirit of slumber, they should not see, and ears they should not hear unto this day. And David said, let their table be made a snare, and a trap, and a stumbling block, and a recompense unto them. Let their eyes be darkened, that they may not see, and bow down their back always. I say then, have they stumbled, that they should not fall? God forbid. Now watch this. But rather through their fall, this is that crack we're going to start opening up. Because he looked at Jerusalem and he knew that it was going to be destroyed. He said, oh, I would have gathered you as him, but you rejected me. We're going to go into Daniel 7 weeks next week to open that up. But what he's saying is that I'm going to open this up. If you don't want it, I'm going to give somebody else access to it. So Paul is saying, you didn't want it, Israel? You rejected me, I'm going to allow an access to somebody else. So by their failing, salvation is come unto the Gentiles, non-Jewish people. Everything we read, I made it clear as I could that all these covenants were for Jewish people, for the nation of Israel. Time and time again, we read scripture after scripture after scripture. Israel, Israel, Israel. And Israel rejects it. So God says, I'm going to allow the Gentiles finally to have some access to what I desire to give. But don't go too far. God still had a plan for Israel. He says, hold on, Gentiles. Oh, don't move too quick. To provoke them to jealousy. Let's talk natural terms. You ever had that boyfriend, girlfriend, right? And you really liked them, but they didn't like you as much. So what did you do? You went and got somebody else and you flaunted it, right? You made sure that person saw you with them in order to provoke them to jealousy, to ask for you back. That makes sense? That came from God. It didn't come from you. All right? Provoke Israel to jealousy. I want them to come back. Verse 12. Now, if the fall of them be the riches of the world, right? Us having access to this wonderful gospel because of them rejecting it. He says, and diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more than their fullness? So when Israel truly operates in their true calling, how much of a blessing is this world going to have? That if we receive blessings through that are falling, how much blessings are we going to get when they rise up again? And how the world is going to be when that happens. Verse 13, for I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. He is. He went and got a hold of the Gentiles. Peter took care of Cornelius, and then he kind of wept. I magnify mine office. Verse 14, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are of my flesh, who's that? That's Israel, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? He's again trying to illustrate this point that we are taking advantage of good things because of them rejecting the Lord. What happens when they accept God? It will still be that much better for us when they come to revelation. And you watch those tribulation saints say amen of that scripture. Because the Jewish people are going to be preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. There are going to be 144,000 that get a revelation. And Paul says, that's what I'm talking about. When the Jewish people get on fire, it is going to allow salvation for thousands and thousands and thousands of people. For if the first fruit be holy, the lump is also holy. And if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, now talk to the church, and you, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in among them, and with them partakest of the root and the fatness of the olive tree. That's going back to the root, which is the new covenant. You are grafted into this new covenant. So because of that, verse 18 says, boast not against the branches. You better protect Israel. But if you boast, thou bearest not the root, but the root is bearing you.
I got branches falling all over the place in my backyard, but the root's still there. Branches can fall off, but the root is still there. Israel is the root.
Verse 19. Thou wouldst say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. I boasted myself. Well, those things got broken because God wanted me in there.
Hold on now. Well, because of the unbelief they were broken off. And thou standest by faith. It is your faith that allows you to be grafted in. Going back to what? Abraham's covenant.
Be not high-minded, but fear, reverence, respect the position that you are in. For if God spared not the natural branches, that's why I got to get on the church. Wake up, church! This is something God has allowed us to have for a moment. So we can't play with this thing.
Because take heed, lest he also spare thee not. Behold, therefore, the goodness and severity of God on them which fail. Severity, but toward thee, goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise, thou shalt be cut off. He's talking to the church. So with no eternal security, you're not once saved, always saved. You've been brought in for a time. Don't mess that up.
That's right. It says, continue in his goodness. Verse 23. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. He can sow them back to their place because it's natural anyways. For if you were cut off of the olive tree, which is by wild by nature, were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? He can easily put Israel back because it was their tree in the first place. That makes sense?
Verse 25, for I would not, brethren, that ye would be ignorant of this mystery. This is Revelation scripture. This is what Israel never understood. And the church is now getting revelation about who they are. The church are an actual special exception to what God has ever done. And so he's saying, I want to make sure you know this is a mystery, that this gap has taken place to allow you in this tree. But lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of Gentiles become in. And we will have a lesson on the fullness of Gentiles so we know what the fullness of Gentiles actually means. But that means there's a time period when the church is now done with and the blindness of Israel is done with and the fullness of Gentiles has come. And he's going all the way back to Israel again. So I got to take advantage of this time that God has given us right now. And so all Israel shall be saved, right? That's the covenant. There has to come a point where all Israel has to be saved. Okay? As it's written, there shall come out of the Zion the deliverer. That's why I told you guys it has to happen after the tribulation period takes place. There shall come out of Zion the deliverer and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob. The Messiah is going to come back and bring deliverance so all Israel can be saved. Okay? For this is my... It goes back to the Old Testament. It's not just like these apostles are just writing random stuff. No, they're going back to the Old Testament. They're keeping it in line with what God had always promised them. And Paul is talking to the church, but he's talking to them about the nation of Israel. It's the covenant that he had. Again, verse 26, all Israel shall be saved, church. Church, rest assured, Israel is coming back. Church, take advantage of what you have right now. It's not going to last forever. I'm going back to Israel. My covenant with them when I shall take away their sins. As concerning the gospel, they are enemies for your sakes. But touching the election, they are beloved for the Father's sake. During this gospel period, Israel doesn't get it. Israel rejects Christianity. We're enemies in a sense. I don't mean that literally. I'm just saying, in a sense, we're not in agreement. They're waiting for a Messiah. We know who Messiah is. That's what Paul's saying. The gospel, they're enemies. But election, they are beloved. Because of them being elected, it gave us an opportunity to join in with them. For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. Now, I know when we preach, we teach, we talk about your gift, God never take it away. But what it's contextually talking about is that God says, I told Israel something, I'm not changing my mind. Does that make sense? All right, stay with me. We're almost done. For as ye in times past have not believed God, yet have now obtained mercy through their unbelief. He's going back to the Old Testament that the Gentile people had no relationship with God. But because Israel kept on rejecting him, and when he finally came down and they still rejected him, the Lord says, I'm going to, Peter, go to Cornelius' household. I'm going to open this up to all nations. For a moment. See, we don't always say that. I got to start saying it. For a moment. For a moment. That you may obtain mercy. For God hath concluded them all in unbelief that he might have mercy upon all. So Israel, again, we're receiving their blessings by through their rejection, we finally have access. Thank you, Israel. Thank you, Israel. Oh, the depth and the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. He knew how to orchestrate that no one would be lost. He saw what happened pre-Abraham. The world wasn't going to serve him. So I got to create a special people. And through that people, I will bless. And through that people, the blessings will flow. That's the wisdom of God. How unsearchable are his judgments. His ways are his ways past finding out. For whom have known the mind of the Lord, or who have been his counselor, or who have first given him and established and shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. So summarizing that, Paul said, Israel is the root the church has been grafted in. So, summarize. The new covenant is something that was prophesied about in the Old Testament, and it was a covenant made with the Jewish people. It is something that has to be fulfilled in the future, and it starts when the deliverer shall come. All right? Write down Ezekiel 37, 21 through 28. Ezekiel 37, verse 21 through 28. These things must happen that have not yet happened. Number one, Israel must be regathered. Israel must, Ezekiel 37, verse 21 through 28. Israel must be regathered. Israel must be one nation ruled by one king. Israel no longer to be idolatrous. They will be cleansed and forgiven. Israel is going to dwell in their land forever, and the covenant of peace will be an everlasting one. God's tabernacle will be there, and God will be with them in a present, visible, physical way. The Jews will be known among the Gentiles as the great, blessed nation. All of these four covenants we brought up at the beginning of this series, again, is a foundation for us to see why we are what we call pre-millennials. That is, we can see all the things within that covenant have not yet been fulfilled, and there still needs to be a literal thousand-year reign of Christ. As a consequence of them not all happening yet, we can look to these things still to come. How we fit in as a church, we see that in Romans 11. There's a certain time period, very important. The church has a certain time period where we are grafted in until the Lord goes back to Israel. With that being said, that will lead us into our next session of thought, which would be Daniel's 70 weeks, the foundation of biblical prophecy. So next week, we will be introducing Daniel's 70 weeks,